Amen. 2011 marks the anniversary, the 30th anniversary of the death of the Welsh-born preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He died on the 1st of March 1981, and I have to say tonight that the evangelical world across the world, not only in Great Britain, owes a great deal to this man, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. His influence specifically continues, I would say, through his writings, which still exert a formidable influence on preachers across the world, on Bible students. Indeed, 30 years later, his writings are still being published to a great extent by the Banner of Truth Trust, which he really set up, or really was involved with the setting up of, although indirectly. And it has been on my heart. I know on Reformation weekends, we tend to look at the lives of men like John Knox and Calvin, maybe some of the reformers, and this year being the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible, or the Authorized Version, perhaps it would be a good thing to look at those. But I have been drawn to a more recent theme, and that is this man, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, because he has been referred to as the last of the Puritans. And that's a big title, men and women, to carry upon your shoulders, to come in on the back of men like Calvin, Knox, and Luther, to simply be a man born into a Welsh family, and to receive that accolade from men, of course, not from God, but by men, to say you are like the Puritans. Indeed, since the death of Martin Lloyd-Jones in 1981, there never really has been a preacher who has stood out in his caliber. So I think that we are worthy, or on the right track, to look at this man, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, this evening. Now, I want to stress at this point that your minister is not here to eulogize this man. I'm not here to set him before you as some great person, because like all these men, they were sinners saved by grace. And we will notice this as we look at his youth and where it all began, that he simply was a man who was a sinner saved by grace, who came to an experience of what sin actually was. He was brought to faith in Christ, and the Lord used this young man to bring the gospel of Christ, which was the gospel of the Puritans and the gospel of the Reformers and the gospel of every Protestant preacher since, right to the minds and the hearts of Londoners and men and women throughout Wales and where he ministered during his time. So I have no problem saying that Lloyd-Jones follows in the line of the English Reformers. He follows on behind men like John Bunyan, the man who gave us the immortal work, Pilgrim's Progress, men like Tyndale, men like Richard Baxter, John Owen, Hugh Latimer, Wycliffe, Nicholas Ridley. These are names that you young people should be memorizing, men whom you owe your life to. This is Remembrance Sunday, and we do remember those who have given their lives for or tomorrow, as we often say. But you know, have you ever stopped to think that our youth need to understand that we have a church here today because of the stand that men took many centuries ago, standing against Romanism? I mean, it's not too long ago, men and women, where young children, and I'm saying this, young teenagers were led out and by royal oath were tied to a stake and burned for their faith. We were reading the other day in our home to our own kids a story of a young blind boy of only 14 years of age who confessed his faith in Christ. And because of his profession of faith in Christ, he was led out and he was tied with another aged man. He was burnt there in England. I tell you, men and women, that's not hundreds of years ago. That's gone back to the reign of Mary. And of course, well, it is hundreds of years ago, but I'm saying don't think that this is all history, men and women. History does repeat itself, and history is showing itself to repeat itself. And we need to remind ourselves of the great heritage that was handed down to us. And I look at the people today, I look at my own heart, I look at the congregation which I minister to, look at my own family, and I often say, well, where are the marks? Where is the gospel heritage? We need to look at these things, men and women, and see just the value of remembering men who stood in days gone by. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was referred to as the doctor because he was a doctor. And we'll see this in a few moments. But he has been referred to as the last of the Puritans, but he was affectionately known as the Doctor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. So let me tell you the story. Well, I want to begin with myself, not to sound pompous here, but I was a teenager and I'd never heard the name Martin Lloyd-Jones before. And a man in our congregation came and he reached me a book. It was a volume of Martin Lloyd-Jones' work on Ephesians, chapter 5, Life in the Spirit, in Marriage, in Home, and in Work. How a Christian lives in the home, in his workplace, in marriage, and in the Spirit. I'd never heard of the book before, but from that point on began a relationship with the writings of this man. So impressed I was with his Christ-centered, thought-provoking manner in which he preached. When you read his works, and I know some people here do read his works, but when you read him, it's almost as if he's sitting here beside you, preaching to you, and you can almost feel the warmth as he's writing, and the Christ-centered way, you can see that this man, Lloyd-Jones, had a strong, devotional, Christ-centered, Bible-based life. And so tonight I want to introduce you to the man himself in biographical form as we remember the work of the Reformation here in England. So firstly, where did it all begin? Well, Lloyd-Jones was born, I'll just very briefly mention this, he was born in Cardiff, the city of Cardiff, on the 20th of December 1899, at the turn of the century. His mother and father, Henry and Magdalene Lloyd-Jones, had moved from a little place, Llangollitho. That's where they moved to, this place in Wales. And as one biographer of Lloyd-Jones said at this particular time, the land of Wales was a land of spiritual mood swings. Now what he meant was that Wales at times basked in the glory of the gospel. And then it seemed to swing the other way, where dearth and decline came in. And then it would have swung back. Preachers like Daniel Rowlands and William Williams and Howell Harris, Evan Roberts, you may have heard these names. These men came on the scenes. Then the scene seemed to change. And by the time Lloyd-Jones was born, the city of Cardiff and his family moved to that little village in South Wales. There, at that time, Wales was in a decline, a state of spiritual decline. And it's good to remember that in a moment, to see that how God actually moves and brings men to the fore for such a time as this. His father Henry became a very well-respected businessman. He purchased a local general store in the village, and it was there that Martin helped to serve his father in the villages and the surrounding areas of South Wales. I just want to mention one event that really is key in the life of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It was a night in January, a very bitter, cold winter night, January 1910. And the family had just retired for the night. The business had been closed for the day, and he tells the story in his biography, or Dr. Ian Murray does, that how down in this, the family slept upstairs, but downstairs where all the business was conducted, men would have stood, they would have paid their bills, but they would have been smoking. And tragically that night, the building caught fire. And the whole family were asleep outside, and in fact, the wind, a cold winter's night, the wind blowing that night, the whole building, the whole premises caught fire, and in a few moments, the whole place was a blazing inferno. And the family were absolutely sound asleep upstairs, and the whole family almost lost their lives that night. But for the milliner and the maid who had been sleeping downstairs, they were banging at the doors, and they managed to get their father awakened, and Martin was actually lifted by his father and thrown out through the top window down into the street, into the arms of some of the men in the village. Now you may say, what's that got to do with Martin Lloyd-Jones? Well, there they are in South Wales. The family business is lost. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said years later, he says, I didn't realize the serious nature of that fire that night. His grandfather was an alcoholic. A very, as we would say, round Ballymena, he had a mouth like a cave. He had a long tongue. And he was going to market one day with young Martin, and on the way back, the man was fueled up with alcohol, and he began to tell Martin the real problems financially that his father had. And he told them that his father was on the verge of bankruptcy. And he says, that changed my thinking from that point forward. I didn't know his father had kept the family problems from him as he tried to reestablish himself as a businessman. And Shermersley says, you know, from that point, as a young boy, only as a little lad, he said, I used to get the wages and go and spend a penny worth of sweets every week. And from that point, he says, I resolved to only spend half a pence and to contribute to the family's financial problems. His father did go bankrupt. His father had to leave England and go to Canada, actually to the city of Winnipeg, there hopefully to buy ground and hopefully to establish the family financially. It didn't work out. His father had to return home, and the plans were made that the family had to move to London. So you can see the providence of God here, men and women, ordered in the life of this man, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. So he arrives in London. This is where the story really takes off. It's a story of amazing providence, men and women, tonight. This is what amazes me about the Lord, how he provides preachers for such a time as when they're needed. Every step is ordered. Even disasters. You might say in your own life, you know, there's things that have happened in your life, and you're wondering, well, you know, how could God intend good in that? You take, for example, Lloyd-Jones. There was a drunken grandfather who was quick with his tongue. There was a fire that almost took the lives of his parents and his family and ruined the family business. You might say, what good is there in that? It brought the family to London, where his father eventually was able to purchase another business, a milk dairy business. And there they set up business in Regent Street in London. And the business began to do very well, but Martin then was able to go to medical school. He was able to provide him, the family was able to provide him with a good education. And there you see how God began to work. God began to introduce Lloyd-Jones to the people of London, and his education began to be established. So they moved from Wales to London at 14 years of age. That's all he was. The year was 1915. So you know what was going on in those years. What was going on in 1915? The war. London was a very exciting place to be, he says. You could just imagine. He said in his biography, or said by him through Dr. Murray, he wrote his biography, in the first 40 years, it's a very good book, you should get that. He says, London went 24/7. The war was just excitement. And he says, every day in London, he says, I used to go to the Houses of Parliament to see if I could catch a glimpse of one of the giants. I don't know who those giants were, but he mentioned two men. Lord Kitchener was one of them. And the Prime Minister at that time was Henry Asquith, who led Britain into World War I. And he said they used to go down to Westminster every day. It wasn't that far from where they lived, and there they would have went in, and he would have hoped to see, because the war cabinet was meeting every day. You know, though the war was just getting on, and he says it was such so exciting for a 14-year-old boy in London. I was very tempted not to mention this, but I thought I will mention it tonight. Martin Lloyd-Jones and politics. Very interesting. He loved politics. We can understand why, because he actually tells how his father and mother, when they were in South Wales, he says his mother was a staunch Tory and his father was actually a Liberal, because at this time, back in 1915, Britain was actually in a coalition government between the Liberals and between the Tories. As far as I, or no, I think that's right, Labour maybe. But anyway, they said, you know, at night time, he says, my father would retire, he says. This is what the debates were about, politics. And I thought, oh, I don't like politics that much myself. But you can understand the situation, man. This was wartime. Politics meant something to people. And he said, he told a story in London one night. He says that he was coming home from school. He was 15 years of age. He had a school bag in one hand. And he said he was tempted to go into the Houses of Parliament where a great debate was taking place. So he did. And he went into Parliament this night, and he said there was a great debate going on. He slipped in up to the gallery up above, the Strangers' Gallery, as it's known. And he says there was a debate. And he says, strangely that night, he says it was nothing to do with the war. He says it was to do with Ireland. And he says all the Irish MPs were on their feet, and they were giving off that, he says, you know, that the British government had promised them home rule as soon as they had finished off Hitler. soon as the war in Europe was finished, we'll give you Ireland back. And he says the MPs were on their feet, and he says, well, you could see there was a distrust there. They didn't believe what the British were saying. He says it was getting near 10:30. He says, I should have been home. And then he said, and I had to smile when I read this, he says, the uncrowned king of Ulster got on his feet, Lord Carson, took the storm, took the stage with oratory, and he says, you weren't supposed to do this, but I got on my feet and I gave him a round of applause. Strangely, later on, Lloyd Jones speaking, he says, churches, he said, pass all kinds of laws and rules. He says, you know, some churches place upon their people a pledge of total abstinence. Don't drink alcohol. He says, if I could, he says, I would put upon every Christian, he says, a total abstinence against politics. Strange how it changes. Interesting. At 16 years of age, Martin Lloyd-Jones entered medical training at the renowned St. Bartholomew's Hospital in London. At 21, he was established as a doctor in surgery. He proved himself at 23 years of age to become the assistant to Sir Thomas Horder, who was actually the royal physician. This young lad had a brilliant mind. He could have been a politician. He was going on to be a doctor. In fact, in his early 20s, I think it was by 26, he was now a member, an established member of the Royal College of Surgeons. And he went on to actually, he would have succeeded Thomas Horder to be the royal physician to the Queen or the King at that time. This man was a brilliant, brilliant scholar. But you see, men and women, God had a different plan for this man, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He had a plan to make him a physician of souls and not a physician of men. Had the Lord not been calling the heart of Martin Lloyd-Jones in another direction, he would have been at the top of his league. He was in Harley Street. He was well up with those top doctors at that time. But the Lord was calling him another direction. So let us look now at his ministry. Some have wondered when Martin Lloyd-Jones was converted. We cannot actually say for sure. Perhaps around 1924. His biographer, Dr. Ian Murray, writes and says that the most powerful influence in the life of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was not politics, was not medicine, but was sin. Sin. He writes himself and he says, what I needed was preaching that would convict me of sin and bring me to repentance and tell me something about regeneration. But he says, I never heard that. Preaching he had heard as a little boy never told him anything about sin, about regeneration, about Christ or repentance. And he later wrote in his later life, he says, for many years I thought I was a Christian, when in fact, he says, I was not a Christian. He had been under preaching that had taught him that he was a Christian, but he says, I was not a Christian. It was only later that I came to see that I had never been a Christian and I never was one, but now I have become one. See, why do I mention these different aspects of his life, men and women? Let me tell you why. This man was a physician of the highest caliber, highest ability, and he saw in his patients the effects of human weakness, dealing with sickness, diagnosing patients on a daily basis. He lived during a time of war, which displayed the depravity of human nature. He saw man at its worst, the human race. His interest in politics had shown him that the politician's view of men and the need of men did not work. You know what that was? He says, you know, change the conditions, change the man's environment, and you'll make them better. It's not always the politician's view. Let's just give them money, change the home they live in, and that'll make them better. Lloyd-Jones saw through that. He then looked at his own skill as a doctor, and he says, even me, I cannot do anything for the need of man, the need of man's sin. When he came to Christ, he realized that there was something greater than politics, something greater than medicine. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something wonderful, men and women? To think that here's a man with the world at his feet, but brought to see the gospel of Christ. He diagnosed his own heart. He saw sin as a disease that only Christ could cure. and he sought the help of the great physician. He was saved. And from there on, there was an irrepressible desire in his heart to enter the Christian ministry and take this gospel to the needy hearts of Great Britain. He married in 1927 to a very important young woman, a lady called Bethan Phillips. She was the daughter of a renowned London eye specialist. It was a big thing for those two families, for this man, a doctor, to turn his back on the world, to marry this young woman, the daughter of a renowned eye specialist. She was a very gifted lady herself. They received the call to pastor a little church in South Wales in the district of Aberavon, a village of 5,000 people. It was a hard village. Some have said that it was a village of poor standing, prostitutes, drunkards, gambling, immorality. It was there in Aberavon. That's where Lloyd-Jones was first called to preach the gospel. But his ministry, men and women tonight, and this is what I want you to really grasp about this man, his ministry was Bible-based. How did he deal with the ministry? He was brought into a situation there in South Wales, in that district of Sandfields, and he began to preach. This man had no theological training. He never attended Bible college. He simply had a Bible, and there he went, and he began to preach. He was first and foremost a Bible preacher, simple, biblical. That was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. That was his style. He was firstly biblical. His style was simple. But the centrality of his message one that changed people. Changed people. You read the story of how he went there to Aberavon. He began to preach. He didn't begin by holding gospel missions. He didn't begin by going out and bringing the drunkards in and bringing the people in. There were churches already there. In fact, we were actually told that the doctors in South Wales got very uneasy because they thought this young lad's coming to suck up all our business. But Lloyd-Jones made it very clear. He says, I'm here to preach the gospel. He closed down, as far as I know, he closed down practically every outreach avenue of the church for a time. And he got God's people to start loving the gospel. And here's what he said, and I've taken these words and I prayed them before the Lord. He told the people on Sandfields, he says, once real Christian experience is recovered, we will find no problem in gaining a hearing from the world. He obviously saw things in the lives of God's people that did not please him. You see, God can only use a clean vessel. God does not use... I mean, if somebody invited you out for tea and they gave you a glass and the inside of the cup was absolutely filthy, you couldn't use it, and you wouldn't use it. God only uses clean vessels. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, as you will hear people say, and people have said when they heard me preaching this, said, Martin Lloyd-Jones, was he not very much into holiness? Was he not very much into the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Yes, men and women, but I believe he had a firm understanding of the Holy Ghost, sanctification, that when God's people are living Christ-centered, holy, pure lives, then God will move. God will move. And God did move in the ministry of this man, Dr. Lloyd-Jones. He came as a preacher with one message: Christ can change. I say that to you tonight, unsaved. That the same gospel that this man preached is the same gospel that I'm preaching, and that many preachers are preaching today. And it is a gospel that will change you. The world outside needs to see reality in you, Christian. Don't tell the man in the world in the street that I have a message that can change you. Whenever the first evidence that he will look for is you, brother, sister. He will look at you. And if he doesn't see it in you, he's going to say, if that's the change you're talking about, well, I'm just happy the way I am. This man went, he diagnosed a problem in the church. That's why his ministry is lasting. His ministry was a ministry, yes, to the people, humble people, down and out people. His ministry was a ministry to ministers. Get our lives in order. preach the message, deal with the issues of the day, don't dress them up. His message was biblical. The influence of the Scriptures, I just mentioned that again, the influence of the Scriptures. When you read his books, you hear him preach, you can read his sermons, you can see this man had a vibrant devotional life. That's reflected in his 8 or 9 volumes of sermons in the book of Romans, or his sermons on Ephesians, a man of the book. There's also the influence of the Puritans. There can be no doubt that Lloyd-Jones read many of the Puritans. In fact, he referred to them as the physicians of the soul. Richard Baxter, John Owen, he devoured those books. And it came through in his preaching. When you read a Puritan man and woman, you're not going to sit and you're not going to have your ears tickled. You're going to feel as if you're going through surgery, spiritual surgery. You go and you lift John Owen's book, The Mortification of Sin, Putting to Death Indwelling Sin, I can tell you it's like surgery. They will remove the cancer of sin. Of course, the Puritans are caricatured as killjoys, isn't that right? Their character is portrayed as, depressing and, killjoys. But that was not Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a man who was vibrant in his ministry. He emphasized discipline. He emphasized purity in God's people. So why? Well, that's what the Puritans did. Of course, you have the influence of Welsh Calvinism as well. Welsh Calvinism. He studied the Welsh preachers. One of the most famous Welsh preachers was a man by the name of Daniel Rowland. He was a Welsh Calvinistic Methodist preacher whose fiery preaching, as many of those men were, warmed the hearts of Welshmen 200 years before Lloyd-Jones. Speaking of Daniel Rowland, he recalled the day whenever he attended a meeting in Wales in the city of Swansea. His father, I believe, was the one who took him, and it was the bicentenary of Daniel Rowland, and there was a meeting being held in, the city of Swansea or somewhere around there. And the preacher that day began to tell the story about the day the electric tram car came to Swansea. And as this man told the story, he said, how the electric poles were raised up high, and then he says the tracks were laid in the street, and then he says, that there was this big fancy car, and it was brought, and it was set on these rails, and then he says the electric was plugged in, and the power began to flow through the overhead cables, but he says the tram car never moved. Then he says the day came whenever the royal family came to South Wales, and there they climbed onto the tram car. And he says, everyone's watching, but nothing moved. Nothing moved. And he says, the member of the royal family stepped forward, and all he had to do was pull a little rope. And he says, a strange mechanism on the top of the tram car just moved up, and he says, connected with the overhead cables. Connected with the power. And he says, then things began to move. He says, I never forgot that day. And the preacher looked me down in the eye and says, that's what the preaching of Daniel Rowland did. He connected Wales to the power of the Holy Spirit. He connected the church to the power of the Holy Spirit. You man and woman, there's not much preaching like that today, is there? It's all about, the superficial. It's all about, the tickling of the ears and just getting people in. That's all it's about. Doesn't matter what the boundaries are, just get people in. This was the emphasis of Lloyd-Jones, the influence of Welsh Calvinism, particularly that of Daniel Rowland, was the stress on God, the Holy Spirit, moving amongst his people. You cannot divorce the Word of God. You cannot divorce the Holy Spirit between the Word and the Spirit. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, it is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That was the emphasis, one of the emphases of Lloyd-Jones. He saw a church in Wales that looked perfect, but he saw it was dead. It had a name to live, but was dead. Men and women, may God forbid that would ever be said of the Free Presbyterian Church. We have a name to live, but we are dead. We have our buildings, haven't we? You've got your preachers. But I have to say, there's not very much movement. I mean, you just think about it, and you just go from church to church to church in your little vicinity. It doesn't have to be a free church, whatever you know. And you ask yourself, is the church on the move? If not, why not? There's got to be an answer, men and women. I'm tired of men saying, well, this is just the days we live in. That's just the tides out at the minute, and we're just happening to be living in the wrong time. If we had been living in the 200 years ago, well, then that been good. There's nothing we can do about it. I do not believe that's the way my God works. I believe God has given us the answer. And the answer is found in holy living, men and women. It's found in preaching that is born in the Spirit, preaching that is not out to deceive men and women into thinking that something is happening when it's not happening. In 1939, he received a call to Westminster Chapel in London. Some of you may have heard of the name of G. Campbell Morgan, very famous preacher. He was a minister in Westminster Chapel in London. He was an avid Arminian. Lloyd Jones, a Calvinist. People wondered, how are these two going to get along? At that time, he was offered a position in one of the very renowned Bible colleges. He turned it down to go to London, back to London. Just a few streets from Buckingham Palace, from Whitehall, from all those very famous buildings, where all the government, again, 1939, war years. He goes on to say that every night, he says, that congregation was stressed. He said it was the most difficult time in his pastorate. Every year, every night, he says, I think it was for some like 56 nights, I think it was, Hitler's bombs fell in London. And he says, that little church, of course it was there where all the main government buildings were, that was the primary target. He says the church remained unscathed. But he says it took the toll on the congregation, the stress of the pastorate in London, 1939. The storm clouds of World War II. Two world wars this young man had come through. But there in London his greatest work was accomplished. His humble spirits won the hearts of the congregation there in London. 1,500 to 2,000 people gathered morning and night to hear him preach. 2,000 people for years, morning and night. Then a Bible study commenced. That's where the work on Romans commenced. And again, every night, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people coming to hear the man, the doctor, preach the word. The Friday night Bible study commenced in 1953. That's where the famed exposition in Romans, I say, took part. I'll not maybe just mention all the things he was involved with for the sake of time, but he did influence many, many evangelical things, like the Evangelical Conference, the Puritan Conference, the Banner of Truth Publishing House, the Evangelical Magazine, all these things, the InterVarsity Fellowship, which was a fellowship that really influenced young ministers in the ways of the reformers and in the truth of the gospel. And this influence, and I'm just bringing this, this is me bringing this to a conclusion now, the influence of Martin Lloyd-Jones is really being seen here, his influence. His ministry was one that was formed in the Spirit. His life was actually one that was influenced by the Word of God, but he then sought to influence others. Influence young men to evangelize London and Wales, and indeed today, men and women, his influence is still being felt. Lift his sermons, read his evangelistic sermons. Through his preaching, young men were converted. In his preaching, men were shown that they're sinners with precision. The doctor. When men gathered to hear him preach, he went right to the point, right to the bit. There was a pathway from the sermon to the soul. His influence upon evangelism was tremendous. In 1935, November 28, he preached in the Albert Hall to a massive crowd. And during that message, he addressed the subject of evangelism. And he said this, he said, you know, that many, well, he put a question, he says, can many of the evangelistic methods which were introduced some 40 or 50 years ago really be justified out of the Word of God? You see what he's doing? Testing everything by the scriptures. Britain was now moving on. The D.L. Moody campaigns years before, he said, had left irreparable damage. Now, I know I don't want to offend anyone. I'm just simply saying this is what Lloyd Jones' position was. Some may say, well, D.L. Moody did much good, but I'm simply saying when you look at D.L. Moody's campaigns, he was introducing, you know, emotional appeals, soft music, all these kinds of things. And then, of course, that followed through into the Billy Graham campaigns. In fact, let me just mention to you, Billy Graham came to England at one point, way back, I can't remember, for 11 weeks it was, way back in the early 1950s or 60s. And Lloyd Jones met him. One of the great strengths of Lloyd Jones was unity on the scriptures. And he met Billy Graham, and I'm not saying there have been many people, and I know have been converted through that man. But the methods, Lloyd Jones says, he met him and he says, you know, that he could not give him his seal of approval for the campaign. And that was the beginning of the end, you might say, for Lloyd Jones, because ministers ganged up on him and said, "Why are you not supporting this man?" And Lloyd Jones says, "It's not the man, it's the methods I have an issue with. Preach the word," he says. "I preach Christ crucified. To him, to the Jew, the Greek, whoever, the pauper, the poor, the politician, the parliamentarian," he says, "I'll preach Christ, but don't ask me to go outside of the word of God." Billy Graham left 11 weeks later with 37,600 professions of faith. Where are they today? Lloyd Jones was right. I'm not saying that many weren't saved. But you can see the way things were going in England, and men and women, it's only got worse. It's now 2011, 30 years later. Where is evangelism in our United Kingdom? He had no time for the superficial. He had no time for the Hollywood-style entertainment that was being promoted by his contemporaries. In 1940 through to 1950, Lloyd Jones began what Ian Murray called the fight of faith. He was beginning to find he was being more ostracized from his contemporaries. A man who'd stood for Christ and the gospel, had given much to the cause of evangelism in Britain. It was 1966. The National Assembly of Evangelicals met in England. Of course, the head of that was John Stott. Some of you passed away not so long ago. Has written many good things. But he was the leader of the Anglican Church. And him and Lloyd Jones clashed in 1966 when Lloyd Jones proposed that there should be a separation from the liberals. And he says that all men who stand with Christ and with the Word and with a separate position should come away, and we should stand together for gospel unity. John Stott said, "No, we're evangelicals, but we're staying in." That was, as I say, almost the beginning of the end. He was sidelined. It was not a happy result. It was not a happy day for British evangelicalism. The evangelical Anglicans committed themselves to full participation in the Church of England, and men and women, they still do today. If you listened to Radio Ulster this morning, you would have been sick. How they can interview a man who says that "I am a gay minister, and God has made me this way, he's helped me to preach." Men and women, that is the kind of things that was being proposed in 1966. Let's just stay with that. Lloyd Jones was right. Come out from among them. Be separate and touch not the unclean thing. He was not against revival in any way. In fact, in 1959, he preached a series of 26 sermons on revival. Biblical revival. He believed in it. He believed it. He'd read about it. He saw what happened in Daniel Rowland's time when he preached and other great men in Wales. And he believed that God could move. But had he the support of other evangelicals? No. 1968, he had a major operation. He was 68 years of age. He recovered but chose to retire in 1979, 1980. His illness returned and forced him to stop preaching. Towards the end of February 1981, it was obvious the Lord was going to take him home. He said to his immediate family, he says, "Don't pray for healing. Don't try and hold me back from glory." And on March the 1st, 1981, he passed on to the glory on which he had often preached. He went to be with Christ. He met the Savior he had so faithfully proclaimed. When I look at this man, Martin Lloyd-Jones, I see one great thing: faithful unto death. He could have said with those men in 1966, "That's okay, just to get an easy ride." I mean, he was going on in years, a man coming 70 years of age. Well, he died at 68 years of age in 1968. I mean, he could have said, "I just put my last few years in, sure, no trouble." But he chose rather to suffer affliction for the cause of Christ. This is my prayer, you know, that God will raise men like this up. Look at the church today, men and women, and don't fool yourself and think that there's life in the church. There's not. The church isn't dead. But we need to see a move of God. The last thing you need is a preacher standing here before you, this man, and saying, "Things are fine, just keep moving along, and it's just the times we're living in." No, it's not, men and women. We need to see sons and daughters raised up to preach the gospel of the glorious Christ that will change people. The early 1900s are no different from today. But God has not changed. May the Lord be pleased to raise up men and give you an interest. And I pray that it will be born in your hearts that you will see, look, here's what we need. We need, like that old preacher who said, we need to connect the church with the power of the Spirit. And then again, things will begin to move. We can't make them look as if, sometimes we do make it look as if things are moving. But the truth is, they're dead. There's no life, no power. You can dress it up. You're unsaved. Maybe you've been doing that with your life. You can take a corpse, you can put makeup on it, you can dress it up, you can put a nice suit on it. It's dead. Paul said in the book of Ephesians that ye being dead in trespasses and in sins, but God is rich in mercy. His grace is able to quicken you. Only God can give life to a corpse. Spiritual corpse. May the Lord do that for you. Help. We pray the Lord will bless you tonight, and we just bow now in a word of prayer as we dismiss the meeting. We thank you for your attention. Should somebody want the notes of that meeting tonight, certainly just ask me for them and we'll get those to you if you want to read on any further length. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to thee and we ask you to bless us tonight. Thank thee, Lord, that it's a good thing for us to remember the past that has been left to us. Pray that above all things, Lord, we will get back to the old past. We will speak with thee, Lord, in a way in such that thou will move with us, Lord, that we will not come to thee and we will not put on a show. The Lord will simply come to thee and will say, Lord, we are in need of thy power. Come and revive us again, O Lord, in the midst of the days. Make known thy mighty name. Come, we pray. Speak to the families of our congregations. Speak to the unconverted, Lord, through the lives of God's people. And may there be a transformation of the society in which we live in. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.